Good morning, everyone. So it's great to be up here this morning. Please keep your Bibles open to Daniel 9. I'm going to pray for us to begin with. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to us through your word. I thank you that we can gather here now. We know that so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ would be in great danger for meeting out in the open public like this. So we think of them. We pray that you would strengthen them through your word. We pray that you would enable them to keep meeting together and that we would keep praying for them. We pray for our time this morning now that we would listen to you, to know the privilege it is to have your word explained to us, and that we would live it out, that your word would do its work in our hearts and in our lives. For your glory we pray. Amen. So back in 2011, my wife Bryony and I, we went to Europe in winter. Hands up who's been to Europe in winter with Bryony. That was good. It was good fun. To begin with, we visited one of Bryony's friends who lives over in Germany. And for 2 weeks, we got driven around in her car. And it was amazing because we could have this plan in the morning, and we could say, we want to go see this, this main attraction or something, but on the way, we could say, oh, can we stop at that castle or that shop? What's over there? And we'd do what we wanted. It was great. But then, for the rest of the time that we were in Europe, we were on trains. And so we were heading to, the main attractions. But if we looked out the window and thought, oh, what's that castle about? Or I wonder what that shop is. We couldn't see it. We were stuck, we were passengers on that train, and we couldn't say to the train driver, hey, can we deviate a bit from this plan, this timetable of yours? I think for many of us, and maybe more so if you're a Christian, we have those feelings. God has his plan according to his timetable, and at the end of the day, Aren't we just passengers? We've seen over and over again in the book of Daniel that God has an immovable plan. That even the likes of the great King Nebuchadnezzar is subject to God's plan. But maybe you like God's plan. Maybe you don't like God's plan. Or more likely, sometimes we like God's plan, and other times we're not so convinced. We have some questions for God. I mean, I'm sure that none of us here would have planned the Holocaust, or any of the wars, or the poverty that's in our world at the moment. If you're into politics, I'm sure, I don't know, maybe you wouldn't have planned for Donald Trump to be the president. But closer to home, if you're suffering from a serious illness, I don't think you would have planned for that. But then there are times that we do like what God has done or is doing in our lives, in the world. Maybe you're happy at work. Maybe you're in your dream home. Life is great. Well, whether you like what God is doing or not in your life or in the world, it raises an important question. What's the point of praying? If God has his immovable plan, if he's in complete control, which that's not up for grabs, by the way. The Bible is very clear that God is in complete control. And for me personally, that comforts me a lot. But if our good and all-powerful God has his agenda, what's the point of praying? Let go and let God, right? And Daniel, in our passage, why does Daniel pray at this point? We find out in this chapter, in verse 2, that he's reading Jeremiah the prophet. And people did the work for me and worked out what parts of Jeremiah he was reading. It's chapter 25 and or chapter 29, which both predict that this whole Babylon ordeal would be over after 70 years. And that's about now as Daniel's praying. And we find out in verse 1 that Darius, which is thought by many to be another name for the first king of Persia, Cyrus, he's taken over Babylon. Babylon is out. Persia is in. God's doing his thing that he's been promising this whole time. So why pray? The dreams and visions that Daniel has been interpreting and having himself about the future, it's all becoming a reality. So why pray? Why do we pray? And what do we pray? What do we pray to a God, a holy, all-powerful God who has an immovable plan? Well, the way in which Daniel approaches God and what he says, for me personally, has been really challenging. And I hope this morning it'll be the same for you. There's four things in here that I think we can learn about praying to God. The first is surprising. Daniel confesses his sin. Look at verse 3 with me. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And jump down to verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. And on he goes, confessing his sin. But shouldn't he be praising God? The whole Babylon thing it's pretty much over. It's time for God's people to leave Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. As God says in Jeremiah 29:10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God's plan is coming good for Daniel and Israel. He's fasting, sitting in sackcloth, covering himself with ashes, when he should be having, he should get the confetti out. Come on, this is good news. But I think it teaches us something really important. That sin is always our biggest issue. Whether you're in Babylon or Jerusalem, whether the temple's destroyed or built, whether you're in North Epping or North Korea, the forgiveness of our sin, a restored relationship with God, is what we all need most. Daniel isn't confessing because he's worried that God's not going to follow through on his plan to save his people. I think he's confessing here because he's overwhelmed by the reality that God, verse 4, have a look, has kept his covenant of love with people like himself who have sinned and done wrong. I wonder if you've had those feelings. I had those very feelings when I first became a Christian, when I realized how much my salvation through Jesus' loving sacrifice was completely undeserved. I don't deserve this. That God would plan the greatest suffering for his one and only son to save me, who treats God so poorly. Well, even more surprising about this confession is that Daniel, he keeps saying we and our sin. And he's referring to Israel in the past. He's lumping himself in with the rest of sinful Israel. I mean, Daniel's a good guy. He's been exceptionally faithful to God this whole time. And when he got brought from Babylon, from Israel into Babylon, he was a child. It wasn't his fault. And yet he keeps saying, our sin. He sits with everyone else. Daniel's actions here of bearing the sin of God's people points us to Jesus' ultimate bearing of sin on the cross. But for me, it's a strong rebuke. When we see sin in people around us, especially when it's a sin that, you know, we don't struggle with maybe, what do? We distance ourselves from them. And we think, I'm glad I'm not like them. We often blame the problems in our community, in our country, in our world, on others. And think, if everyone was just like me, if everyone just thought like me, the world would be a better place. No, it wouldn't be. Instead, when we see sin in people near and far from us, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much you're repulsed by it, we're to see their sin in ourselves, a rejection of God. I'm meant to mourn how I've rejected God in my own ways. You're meant to mourn how you've rejected God in your ways. As Christians, we can often be and come across as being self-righteous. But there's not a hint of it in Daniel. And there shouldn't be in us. Daniel could have blamed Israel's problems on Babylon, couldn't he? On Nebuchadnezzar. He could have blamed Israel's problems on the previous generations. That would have been legitimate, but he doesn't. Our sin. So we have sinned. So firstly, the fact that God has a plan, that he has planned to save us from the very beginning, should make us want to come before God and confess our unworthiness. But as soon as we've done that, we can't help. We've got to rest in God's faithfulness. This is the second thing Daniel does. He rests in God's faithfulness. Look with me at verse 12. He's praying here, "You have fulfilled the words spoken to us, against us, and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster." Daniel sees Israel suffering in Babylon as God being faithful. Faithful to his promise to punish sin. And so halfway through verse 18, one of the key verses, Daniel says, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." For Daniel, he sees a God who promises to punish sin and punishes sin. And the God who promises to keep his covenant of love, verse 4, to be merciful and forgiving, verse 9, he will do that. He will show love and mercy and forgiveness. And that's where Daniel's confidence lies. Now, it might have been difficult for Daniel to imagine, how can God do this? How can God be faithful to punish sin and yet show mercy to the sinner? But he prays. Because God has proven himself faithful. I don't know how you're going to do it, but do it. Because you can. You're God. And we see God's faithfulness most fully to these things on the cross. When he sends his son Jesus to die in our place, God punishes sin, all sin. Jesus takes the full force of that. God's justice is satisfied. And so at the same time, sinners like you and me are shown great mercy. And so, like Daniel, even more so, we can ask God to keep showing mercy to people. Because his justice has been satisfied. He's punished sin. That's a prayer we can always pray. It's a prayer that God wants to answer. The third thing that Daniel prays is that he prays for God's glory. It's amazing that as Daniel prays, that's what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about God. Look at verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. And verse 19. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's main concern, what he desperately longs for, is God to be glorified. His people, Jerusalem, the temple, it's in tatters and he wants it to be restored because they bear God's name. This reminds me so much of Jesus the night before he was crucified. At night he was sobbing, he was overwhelmed, and he prayed to God, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done, Father. We must acknowledge that even if God's plan is not what we would have planned in our lives or in the world's, he knows what's best. I think it's safe to say, though, that we're more concerned with our own good than with God's glory. I think if we were more concerned with God's glory, we wouldn't just pray for all saints. We wouldn't just pray for Anglican churches. We'd pray for churches in our suburb here. We'd pray for other youth groups. We'd pray for other denominations. Because we care about God's glory and not our own. We'd walk through shopping centres in Christmas, not with our hearts set on ticking off our list and getting our things done. Our hearts would break as we walk past so many people, so many who don't know God. As we walk past them, we'd pray that they would know God, because we want more people to bring glory to God, because the glory that we give God is not enough. He deserves so much more. Before work Christmas parties, family gatherings around this time, social events, we'd pray for courage to talk about Jesus. Even if people thought what we're saying was a bit off, was a bit weird, we would talk about Jesus because we care about God's glory. Well, the fourth and final thing comes in the weird part of our passage. As Sue was reading for us about Gabriel coming and 77s and 62 sevens, I think there's something else that we're being taught here, and that's that we should always expect a God answer. An answer that firstly points us to Jesus, but an answer that's not always what we expect. So Daniel thought that 70 years and everything would be sweet, because that's what Jeremiah said. But God says in verse 24, 77s, which is just weird. And as I've read through commentaries, it seems like there are a trillion different interpretations of what these numbers mean. But for me, I'll give you my view. It's such an obscure phrase that we're meant to think, okay, God, you just do things when you want, in your timing. And we're meant to trust that God's timing, when he gives us an answer, is best. That's what Jesus told his disciples in Acts. It's not for you to know times and dates. It's not for you to work these things out. The times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. So it's not often when we expect an answer, but secondly, Daniel imagined God's people returning to Jerusalem and the temple being rebuilt, the sacrificial system continuing, maybe a King David-like person returning to the throne, just Israel being restored. And that kind of happened under Cyrus/Darius, under the Persian kingdom. Like, things got better, but God's answer went to the heart of what Daniel was praying. To deal with sin once and for all, ultimately, finally. Let's look at verse 24. Let's read it. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's just clearly Jesus. That is so obviously Jesus. That's what he does when he dies on the cross. Verse 24 is this end result sort of verse, but verses 25 to 27 take us through a little bit of the how we get there. And so Gabriel talks about a temple being rebuilt and restored, but then destroyed. He talks about an anointed one coming, but then being put to death, which sounds like Jesus. Then the anointed one will confirm a covenant, which Jesus does, a new and better covenant. He will put an end to the sacrificial system, which Jesus does. He will set up in the temple an abomination that causes desolation. This is verse 27. Which I want to suggest Jesus does. He says in John 2, referring to his death and resurrection, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He is the temple and he gets obliterated. For Daniel, he gets this picture of something really good, the end of sin, and then he gets this weird picture of temple coming and going, anointed one coming and going and destroyed, and then the end of a sacrificial system. No wonder he's confused. I think this passage is teaching us to trust that God has an answer. We're to look to Jesus. Sometimes the answer God gives us is not what we expect. Sometimes he says, this is going to keep going. These wars, this poverty, this illness is going to keep going. Sometimes he brings an end to the things that we enjoy. That's it for your job here that you've loved. Before Daniel prays, he's reading God's word. After he prays, he receives God's word. That was striking for me, that Daniel didn't see reading the Bible and praying as two separate activities. They were one. We should pray in response to God's word. We should read God's word after we pray. Hebrews 1 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, dreams, angels, visions, donkeys, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. We don't need to wait for an angel to bring us a dream or a vision to receive an answer from God. The God answer to all our prayers are found in his word, in the fulfillment of his word, in his Son, Jesus. For me, this was an unexpected answer to the question, what do we pray to the God who has a glorious and immovable plan? We confess ourselves unworthy. We're unworthy to be wrapped up in this loving plan. We're to plead with God for mercy, knowing that he has dealt with sin. And as we pray, we're meant to not desire our own good. That's hard. We're meant to desire God's glory, not our will, but his. And we pray with his word in our hands, open. That's where the answer's going to come. I'll finish with these words from James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person, that's someone who is right in right relationship with God. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we're sorry for the times that we've prayed so much for our own good only. Lord, we pray for all churches that are meeting right now, for the Chinese church down the road, for the Lutheran church up at the roundabout, even for churches that we think, what are they doing? Like, are they really on about you? If a church bears your name, please restore them. Please restore us. Make us more like your Son, that we would glorify you, that we would all glorify you. Lord, we pray that as we go out today, as we go through our weeks, as we're confronted by you, our God who loves us so much, who has shown us such great mercy, that we come before you in humility, that we come together in prayer, knowing that you do listen, that you do answer. Lord, we thank you for what you've taught us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.